1 Peter 1 all the way through to chapter 2, verse 3. 1 Peter's right towards the end of your Bibles. 1 Peter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of God.
All right, well, let's have a look at this together, shall we? Peter here, God speaking through Peter, speaks to these Christians who are the exiles, he says in verse 1, the elect exiles of the dispersion. In a whole bunch of places. It's not a single church. It's Christians scattered throughout a whole area. Exiles. You could say refugees. Some translations even put it as aliens, which is kind of cool. But it just means not, you know, it just means that not belong. Strangers. People who are uprooted, in other words. People who are out of their place, their time, their home. He's writing to people who've become Christians, but who find themselves not at home and not in a world which is the world of their language, of their family background. It's not a place where, oh, that's the place where grandma went to school. It's not the place where the customs and the property and the businesses are for them. They're aware as they wake up in the morning, as they go to work, if they can find work, as they interact with other people, that they're outsiders. They're the kind of people he's writing to. And as we see, if we had time to look through, if we read what Matt said we should do, 1 through to 2 Peter, chapter 2, as we read the whole book, then we'd see that they're experiencing suffering. It's not here, I don't think, yet, the kind of systematic Christian persecution of like a government crackdown, but it's the frustrations and the inconvenience and the genuine suffering on the smaller scale. The abuses in the slave-master relationship, the difficulties in a mixed marriage, the heaping of insult and abuse, the pressure, regional persecutions, regional sufferings, localized difficulties of many kinds. And so as God speaks through Peter to these Christians, these exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, he writes to tell them, to remind them of who they really are as Christians. In the middle of this experience of life, who they really are and what time it is in God's timetable and what really matters. You might have picked it up as we read through, but all the way through this passage and actually through much of the book, he keeps coming back to this idea of revealing or unveiling or showing. Because his whole letter is showing them what is really real. Who they really are, what the time really is, what really matters, so that then they know how to live as they continue to live as aliens, as strangers, as outsiders, as refugees, as exiles. First, he tells them to rejoice in the new birth that God has given them, the new birth that God has given them. Let's go back to the start of the chapter and work our way up to that bit. 1 verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. There you go. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He describes them in kind of Old Testament vibes, doesn't he? Yes, they're strangers and exiles, but they're elect strangers and exiles. They're chosen ones. And as he greets them, he describes them in this kind of slightly Trinitarian way, doesn't he? From the Father, from the Spirit, from the Son. But it's slightly strange for those of us who are used to Christian hymns and songs and confessions. The order seems a bit wrong. You'd think that what he should say is those who are perhaps chosen by God the Father, who are justified or redeemed by God the Son, for then obedience and sanctification by the Holy Spirit. That's what I would expect. Often hymns have that structure. Chosen by the Father, saved by the Son, sanctified by the Spirit and so on. But Peter didn't get the memo. Except he's doing a little something different. What he's doing instead is describing in Christian Trinitarian language that these Christians are like new Israel. Israel, you see, they were aliens, weren't they? They were refugees, weren't they? They were outsiders in Egypt. But then they were chosen by the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And they were led out to be set apart, to be made the holy ones. They were sanctified. And then in the covenant at Sinai, they were sprinkled with the blood of the covenant. That's what he's saying. You Christians are. He says, you guys, you're chosen by God the Father. The Spirit has set you apart as elect, chosen God, special people. And he sprinkled you with the blood of Jesus, the blood of the new covenant. You now belong to him. And he has given you new birth, verse 3, into a living hope, verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never, that is imperishable, that is undying, that is unfading, that is kept in heaven for you. Praise God for what he's done to you, he says. And in the process, rejoice yourself in what he's done to you. Praise God and rejoice that he's given you this new life. Living hope. Jesus is the one, verse 18, who ransomed you from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with his precious blood. He redeemed us. His word gives us new life. Chapter 2, verse 3, 1 verse 23. Since you've been born again, not by imperishable seed, but by the imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God, the word has given you new birth, the word of his redemption, the word of his glorious resurrection. 1 verse 3, that he has now died for sins, risen from death, broken the power of death, removed the judgment of God, so that you have a life that can never die, you have a life that can never fade, you have a life that can never perish, that can't be stolen, that can't be rotten, that can't be snatched away, that can't be corrupted or twisted. But it's sure, it's certain, it's real, it's guaranteed by the blood of Jesus Christ himself, chosen before the creation of the world. New life, undying life, it's yours. What a word to give to a refugee. What a word to give to an outsider, an expat, a stranger. When life is so uncertain, where your identity seems unrecognized, when your future prospects are unsure, when your history seems kind of wiped away, how awesome to then be told, actually, we're in this deep, deep level, you have a new life, you have a new hope, you have a new inheritance. You've actually got an inheritance. You've got property. You've got a family tree. You've got belonging. You've got honour and glory and recognition in heaven. What an awesome word. Verse 4, an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. One day it will be revealed, you see. Now, maybe some of you, that actually is you. You are an outsider here in Perth. You're away from your family. You're away from your property. You're not maybe very respected in Perth, in Australia. Maybe you don't feel you belong. Maybe you don't have your people with you. What an amazing word this is for you. Praise be to God that in Jesus Christ, by faith, you can have new life, a new inheritance, a sure hope. But for all of us, you know, all of us sometimes feel like outsiders. Even when you do belong, you can be in a party of friends and feel very alone. You can feel like an outsider. You can feel like you don't belong. You can feel unsure about the future. Of course you can. Even if your family owns vast tracts of land and sure inheritances waiting for you and everyone knows your name, sometimes that can feel like nothing at all, can't it? What a word for you. That there's something greater than the riches of this world and the praise of this world. There's a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know, the future really, for many people in history, these people and the people in many decades, many centuries, many millennia, has been uncertain. Our future could be very uncertain, couldn't it? Here in Australia, the future could be very uncertain. Who knows what wars, what diseases, what uncertainties await you in your lifetimes? Who knows? Scary, isn't it? That's true for most human beings on the planet already. That's true for most human beings in history. I'm not saying we shouldn't try and fight for peace and stability and economic security and environmental health. I'm not saying we shouldn't care about these things. But what I want to say is, while striving for those things, it'll be okay if the worst happens. It'll be okay if the worst happens. If you lose all of your wealth and all of your health and all of your security, if the planet changes and destabilizes and you lose out, it'll be okay. Because in Jesus Christ, there is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading. There is a security for humans that is more secure than any wealth or any power or any stability this world can give. What a great word. And because of that great word, God, through the Apostle Peter here, secondly, invites us then to exult and rejoice and delight. Verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it's refined by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the midst of sufferings, it kind of echoes here Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know, blessed are you. Blessed are you when you suffer. And people mock you and say all kinds of slander against you. You're still blessed. Rejoice. Exult. Delight. Even when you suffer and might have to be grieved in all sorts of various ways, because suffering can drive you to hope. You can say, this is terrible. I feel terrible. But one day I won't. This is horrible. I feel horrible. But one day I won't. And that rejoicing in hope in the middle of suffering shows my faith. It shines a light on my ordinary self, shines a light in that causes, like you turn off, if you've got stick up little glow-in-the-dark stars on the ceiling of your bedroom. You know, maybe you're too grown up for that, but they're still there, aren't they? From when you were younger, they're still there. And every now and then you do turn off the light and look up. You know? You turn off the light that causes them to be revealed. Suffering can sometimes cause our faith to be seen, to shine out. That we then realize, yeah, I am more than anything else. Who am I? I'm someone who is clinging on to this hope to come. It shows a genuine faith, not just a happy, buzzy, friendly, nice Jesus thing. But a really, for real, serious, God loves me, God chose me, God bought me, God's hope is what really matters. Interestingly, one of the things that can often be said, and I understand why it is said, is that sometimes people say, you know the only thing we can't do in heaven that we can do on earth? You know, we can't do in the new creation that we can do in this creation? You know the one thing? You know, people like, who work at uni ministries like me often say this, at missionary conferences, they say there's only one thing. Two things, perhaps. You can sin in this creation. You can't sin in the new creation. But let's leave aside sin. There's only one good thing you can do. And what's that one good thing? Evangelize. Mission. Because in the new creation, everyone will know Jesus and delight in Jesus. So the only thing that you can't do in the new creation, you can do now, is mission. So evangelize, evangelize, evangelize. Now, it's true. Now is the scene for evangelism. Now is the age for evangelism. Yes, pray that God will give you opportunities. Peter even goes on to speak about that in chapter 3, verse 15, 16. Yes. But here is another thing that God is doing now in the world, in addition to saving people through the preaching of the gospel. There's another thing in this passage that you won't be doing in the new creation that you can be doing now, and that is showing, verse 7, the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that results in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, it brings God great glory and honour, and it honors and dignifies you as you bring glory and honor to God, for you to hold on to Jesus through suffering. It's a glorious showpiece of God's saving work and the goodness of the hope and the salvation he's won. He's doing something in you. He's using you as a shining out of his glory as you cling on to him and cry out to him through suffering. Isn't that a cool thought? Yes, evangelize. Yes, share the gospel. And yes, just cling on to Jesus and delight in him as you suffer and struggle and grieve and despair, and that you're glorifying God as you hang on in your patient faith. And verse 8, though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. In the midst of suffering and despair and fear and grief, that's what you can see. In the midst of what you can see, which is just all suffering, despair and grief, you can trust, you can hope, you can love, you can rejoice. It may not be expressible, it may not be even experiential often, but it's true. Exult in a joy that's beyond just feeling happy. It's beyond just having fun. It's an inexpressible, deep, glorious thing. Because your life is being saved for eternity. If we had time, we'd drill into verses 10, 11 and 12, but we just don't have the time tonight. It's a great little study all its own, really, that shows, I think, can't help but think Peter has this kind of in parentheses, in little brackets, just to say, hey, you know what? The whole Bible points towards suffering and then glory. All the prophets of the Old Testament, like Isaiah, who we read from earlier, were all looking about suffering that would come, the sufferings of the Christ and then glory. They were all straining to look at this. The angels are straining to look at this. You're part of something that all of history has been building up to. Hang in there, Christian. If you're suffering, if you're mourning, if you're stressed, hang in there. God's doing something glorious. It'll be worth it. Therefore, he draws out some applications or exhortations to us, and let's spend a brief moment looking at some of these. Therefore, so given this new birth that we rejoice and love and exult in, therefore, well, firstly, he says, keep dwelling on these things, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. You've got a little footnote there in your Bible if you're looking on the Bibles the church hands out. It's a weird expression in the Greek that I think goes back to the Old Testament itself. It's literally gird up your loins of your mind. Kind of tighten up your belt, strap up your backpack of your mind, gather up the skirts of your mind. That is gear up, get ready, plug in to think. Gird up the loins, tighten up the belt, strap on the backpack. Gather up the skirts of your mind. That is, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded, setting your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Roll up the sleeves of your mind, fully set, dwell upon, ponder over, talk to yourself, meditate upon. All of this stuff that we've been looking at, all of this stuff through Scripture is good stuff to sink in and sit with. It's good stuff. It's the food for your soul, the pure spiritual milk. Dwell on God's law. Delight in God's law. Ponder the goodness of the gospel. Marvel at it. Secondly, live a new life. So dwell on God's good things. Secondly, live in a new way. Verse 14, as obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedient children, living differently way than you used to before. Or verse 17, if you call on him as a father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout this time of your exile. You're living in this world, you're exiles, strangers, aliens, sojourning in this world. Don't live for the empty way of life anymore, the perishable things anymore, verse 18. You are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. Live differently. Verse 15, as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. As it is written, you shall be holy as I am holy. Live differently because of the hope to come. So that's things like 2 verse 1, isn't it? Putting away all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy and slander. They're pretty straightforward, hideous things, aren't they? But they're in our hearts, they're on our tongues, they're at the ends of our fingers on our keyboards all the time, aren't they? Disgusting list, malice, just being mean, toxic, lying, tricking, scamming, gossiping, letting envy take root, and so finding myself hating another person just because they've got something I want or they are something I wish I was. Terrible. Put it away, he says. Well, verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, 2 verse 12, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of your visitation, that people might see that you speak differently, you live differently. Chapter 4 verse 2, don't live the rest of your time in the flesh no longer for human passions but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices. This is an odd translation at times, isn't it? The New International Version at this point says, you've spent enough time. That's kind of what this is saying. The time that is past suffices. That's enough. The past time suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. That's enough of that. Enough of that stuff. It's not good, ultimately, anyway. It doesn't leave you. You don't get to... There's a great quote. I'm not sure if you've heard of the old English band Pulp. They're kind of one of the Brit pop bands from the 90s. And the lead singer was speaking about drug abuse and party drugs and all this kind of stuff. And he was sort of talking, I think he maybe went through a period of that and left. And in this interview, he was saying, you know what, I won't do the accent, but people never say, ever since he got on that heroin, he's really come out of his shell, hasn't he? He's really blossomed, hasn't he? You know, those things in the end, it's not like you go, yeah, you know, Matt, he was a bit of a drag, but then when he got into that sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies and drinking parties and lawless idolatry, he really blossomed as a person, you know. There's enough of that. You don't wake up in the morning feeling better about yourself for those things. You don't end up building loving relationships with that stuff. It's not the stuff that leaves you feeling better, stronger, fuller, more you. It leaves you feeling a bit grimy, a bit disappointed, a bit sick, a bit sad. Enough of that. Live for love. Live for others. Live for God. Live for what matters. Live for the truth. Use power to serve, not to control. Use sex to love and to build families, not just to please the body. Use ambition to be ambitious in doing good for God's glory, not for my reputation. Use money to be generous, like the GFF and the EFS and the RSS and the Munitis. And to provide for yourself so that you can be a little stable pocket of home in the society you're a part of, rather than just for buying junk you don't even need. That is always better before you have it. It's always better when you're tracking it on the app. And then when it arrives, it's kind of boring within a day anyway. Live a life of love, and that's the last, therefore, we'll look at in the time we don't have remaining. 1 verse 22. Actually, here I reckon the ESV has it a little better. So give it a break, guys. Don't be so hard on the ESV. 1 verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You obey the truth of the gospel, it purifies you in God's sight. For what end? To love one another. You're purified for that purpose, to now live as children in the family of God, sharing in this hope, sharing in this inheritance given to each other. 3 verse 8, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love or sisterly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. 4 verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. That says something, doesn't it? Hospitality can be hard. It can be easy to grumble. As fellow refugees, as fellow family members, as fellow exiles, as fellow Christians, you realise how precious you are and how glorious you'll one day be? So surely you can forgive. Surely you can sympathise. Surely you can serve. Surely you can give. Love one another. What God has given us is so wonderful that as we suffer, as we grieve, as we feel like we don't belong, it's okay. It's hard. It's grief. It's pain, yes. But there's something good that will come of it, and there's something glorious that will never perish, that will never spoil, that will never fade. So see that with the eyes of faith. Have God reveal that to you, what will one day be revealed, and exult in it and live in the light of it. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, we praise you, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Though we don't see him, we love him. Though we don't see him now, we believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We praise you. We thank you. We ask you to keep teaching these things to us by your Holy Spirit. Keep reminding us of these things, encouraging us with these things, and leading us to live lives in the light of these things. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.